Take your Bible. Go with me to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And man, I just really struggled with preaching this message tonight. It's kind of an older message, and I can't remember where all I preached it and who's heard it and here and there, but there's really just one thing that it comes down to, and that's what the will of the Lord is tonight, and I feel like this is where God would have me to be. I couldn't get away from it, and so just want to mind the Lord tonight. And I want to say while you're turning there, thank you so much to Bible Baptist Church for being such a wonderful home church for our family. And I'm excited. When people ask me when I'm out on the road, say, what church are you working out of? I get excited to tell them that I work out of Bible Baptist Church. In fact, I thought about just wearing a t-shirt that says, ask me what church I work out of. And so I could just tell people, you know, because I'm just excited. I get telling Brother Ricky Gravel is my pastor, and I love telling people that, and especially people that don't like them. No, I'm just kidding. No, I haven't found any of those people. So I love and I appreciate our pastor's wife as well, Miss Nolita. It's such a blessing. And even just this week, she just let me know she's praying for me, and that means more to me than she'll ever know. And I appreciate their whole family, their daughters and sons-in-law, and just the whole family's a blessing. And I thank God for this church family. And excited what God will let us do for missions this year. And I appreciate every one of the messages and missionaries and your families, these singers. And it's just been such a blessing just to be a part of the meeting this year. And preacher, thank you for the opportunity to preach. I'm going to preach real quick, real short. If you can't be good, be short. Amen. And so I'm just going to give you a little quick thought and then get out of the way. All right, let's stand together just for a minute. And let's read a few verses here, beginning of verse 8. Very familiar text for us tonight. The Bible says in 1 Kings, chapter 17 and verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Father, and we're thankful for the meeting this week, and Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my heart. And Lord, I'm honored for the opportunity to preach your word again. Lord, just humbled the fact that you would be willing to use somebody like me. And God, I pray that you would use me tonight. Fill me with your spirit. Use me for your glory. And Lord, bless the remainder of this meeting. Touch Brother Sasser as he comes to preach to us here in just a moment. And get all the glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. When we come to our text tonight, of course, we find Elijah is on the move, and the brook has dried where he was at by this brook Cherith, and the ravens have ceased their delivery service, and Elijah is headed to a Gentile town by the name of Zarephath. And I like the fact that in verse number 8 it says that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. I like the fact that it is the word of God that is moving Elijah. It was not the fact that the brook dried up, but it was the fact that God told him to move. You know, just because the brook dries up, that don't mean it's time to move. Just because it's bubbling over, that doesn't mean it's time to stay. We move, we go, we stay according to the word of the Lord. And God's word is calling the shots in Elijah's life. Not circumstances, but the word of God. And I think it's amazing as we read this text that we find that God is working in numerous ways. In fact, God's always working. He's working in a million ways. ways. We might be able to just pick up on a few of them, but he's always at work. And I see God working in Elijah's life and working in this story in several ways. I see God doing a protecting work. We know that God is keeping Elijah safe from the wicked administration of Ahab and Jezebel. We know that he is enemy number one in Israel now that he has declared to Ahab that there's not going to be any rain on the earth and it's going to be a drought and a famine and all these things. He is very much hated, and so he's on the run. God is protecting him from Ahab and from Jezebel. I think it's interesting that this is actually Jezebel's hometown. That's where God moves Elijah to, the last place on earth that she would ever look, and that's where God put Elijah. Aren't you glad we have a God that can outwit and outsmart the enemy? Amen. He's doing a protecting work. He's doing a preserving work. In fact, that's what the Bible says in verse number 9. It says that he had commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I'm going to protect you. Everybody else is searching for food. Everybody else can't find water. But I'm going to put you in a place where you are going to be well taken care of. I'm glad we serve a God that knows how to preserve his people. Doesn't matter what the economy does, and it doesn't matter what the stock market does. I'm glad my preservation is not dependent on any of those things. Thank God it's not dependent upon FEMA or the government or all these things that's been mentioned tonight. I'm glad there's a God in heaven that's taking care of us. Amen. And so he's doing a preserving work. I think, and there's several more things I could say, but I want you to note this, that he's doing a proving work in this text. I think God is going to prove to this Gentile widow woman that there is a true God in heaven, and it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It is the God of Israel. I think God's going to prove to his man even further, take him to another place to prove to him once again that he is the God that will take care of him and the God that will protect him. And I'm glad God brings us to places where he can prove himself in our life. And I think this account most of all proves to us this one thing about God, and that is that God's economy is unlike our economy. God's world, his realm, the ways that he operates and the realm that he operates in, it's unlike the way that we think that we ought to operate. The way God does things, it's totally different than the way that man does things. And I think God proves that here in this text right here. You know, according to man, our mindset, a humanistic mindset in our world, in our little universe, we feel like if we're going to have anything, then we got to save all we can, we got to get all we can, and we got to protect it, we got to keep it, we got to hold on to it, we got to clutch it, we got to hold on to it very tightly, or we'll lose it all. And this humanistic mindset that we have a lot of times is we just got to get all we can and just hold on to it just real tight, or we're not going to have anything at all. But can I tell you, that's not the way that things work in God's economy. In fact, that's the opposite of the way that things work in God's economy. In God's economy, you don't trust yourself, you trust him for what you need. And this widow's going to learn this, this prophet's going to learn this, that in God's economy, things operate totally different. In fact, I want to preach just for a moment tonight on this thought: God's laws of supply and demand. God's laws of supply and demand. Because I think there's a few laws here working the way that things work. In fact, you'll never get a hold of faith promise. You'll never get a hold of supporting missions. You'll never get a hold of serving God. You'll never get a hold of living for God until you understand how things work in God's world, how things work in God's realm. And I think we've got to understand these laws, and we see them at work. We see them active in this text tonight. Let me show them to you, and then I'll be done. Number one, I want to point out, first of all, that there is a law of priority. The law of priority. And the law of priority states this: God demands before he supplies. God always demands before he supplies. I think it's very interesting to me that the very first thing this widow woman ever heard from God, and I know God didn't speak to her audibly, but God came to her in the person of the man of God. Elijah embodied the word of God. He was the prophet. He's the one that that would go and say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says. Here is the word of God. And the very first thing this widow woman, who doesn't know God, who has been through a great tragedy, who has lost her husband probably recently, who is down to her very last bit of savings, her very last bit of food. The barrel is gone. The cruise is empty. And she's going to make a meal for her and her son, and then they're just going to die. Their outlook is very, very bleak. It can't get any worse than this right here. But the very first thing that the God of heaven says to this woman when he comes to her is, in verse number 10, he says, fetch me. I underline that right there. Verse number 11, he says, bring me. In verse number 13, he says, make me thereof a little cake first. I circle that word first right there. He said, I want you to get it. It's amazing, the God of heaven. I mean, this woman, all she knows is the pagan gods of that Gentile land that she lives in. All she knows is she lives in what Jezebel came from and went into Israel with, and what Jezebel was trying to inundate Israel with. That's what this woman has been inundated with her entire life. That's all she knows. And you think the God of heaven, when he comes to her and wants to do something in her life, that maybe he would make some kind of a sympathetic statement. I know where you are. I know you've lost your husband. I know you're down to your last meal. I know that you have nothing left, and I'm here to help you. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to take care of you. But that's not what God says. When God comes to this woman in the person of Elijah, he says, give me something. Make me something. Fetch me something. No sympathizing with her situation. No promises of health or wealth or prosperity. By the way, that's what you'll hear when you turn on the TV, that Christianity is all about you and God is all centered around you. That's the difference between faith promise given and that foolish stuff that you hear about on TV. And TV, sow your seed of $77 and you know, you'll be, we'll send you a prayer cloth and all that. If you want one, I hadn't washed it in years, but you can have it right here if you want one. I'll give it to you. I'll give you $5 tonight, amen. Sow your seed of whatever, and God, you know, you'll drive a BMW and you'll live in a mansion. The reason men, why do people flock to that? Why do they listen to that? Why do they give any credence at all to those things? I'll tell you why. It's because we love ourselves, and we love the thought of a God in heaven that is consumed with us. Modern Christianity loves that there's a God in heaven who has our picture on his refrigerator or something like that. I hope you don't believe that tonight. God doesn't have a refrigerator, and if he did, he wouldn't put your picture on it. Amen. God's not your grandma, all right? It's not about you. No. I'm going to tell you what God is consumed with. He's consumed with himself, with his glory, and not in a conceited way, my friend. You know why? Because when we're consumed with ourselves, it is undue, it is unjust, it is unrighteous. But God is worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all attention. He is worthy of all affection and all worship. And this thing is all about him. He was here before we ever got here. He's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. This thing is from him, it's to him, it's about him, it's for him, it's all about him. And so when God comes to us, he says, hey, give me, and he has every right to do so. And Elijah didn't approach this woman to make a deal, he came to make a demand. He said, there is a demand that is placed on your life. In fact, it's amazing, this demand, it did not even come from Elijah. It wasn't Elijah's demand. Elijah didn't say, he wasn't demanding this in of himself. He was doing what God had told him to do. Notice what God told Elijah in verse 9. He said, I have commanded, that's past tense, a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I don't think this widow woman, some say, well, this widow woman heard from God and God had already, I don't think this widow woman ever heard from God. When God said, I've commanded, what he means is I've already demanded, I've already put a demand on her life. She doesn't know it yet. That's your job to go and tell her what I've already commanded and demanded out of her life. And can I tell you something, friend? When the preacher gets up and tells you how to live and tells you what to do, listen, that's not coming from him. That's not coming from this pulpit. God, the preacher just gets up and tells you what God has already told you to do. Long before you were ever born, these good works were foreordained that we should walk in them. God made up his mind a long time ago how we ought to live and what we ought to do. It's the preacher's job to get up here and let you in on it, what God's already commanded out of your life. And I don't know how some of you pastors and preachers and missionaries and folks feel sometimes, but sometimes I feel guilty. Getting up and telling people what God demands out of their life. But I'm telling you, we should never feel guilty. It's not extreme. To tell people to put God first in their life. Amen. It's not extreme to get up and say, hey, listen, you put t-ball and softball and baseball and band practice and vacations and 401k, you put all that number one in your life, and listen, your life is out of priority. It is out of play. It's not extreme to get up and tell people, put God number one. Put missions given in your budget. Listen, put giving tithes and offerings, put that in your budget. Make going to church a priority in your life. That's not extreme. That's what God said to do. You know, from a human perspective, it seems like Elijah, he came with the wrong thing. Because if you just look at it through human eyes and a human perspective, you look at this text and you would think, this woman, she doesn't need a demand. That's the last thing that she needs. She doesn't have anything to give. She has nothing left. The last thing she needs is another mouth to feed. This woman doesn't need a demand. She needs a supply. She doesn't need a preacher coming to her with a hungry belly. She needs a preacher coming to her with handfuls of groceries. Amen. Isn't that amazing how what God sends is the absolute opposite of what we think she needs? We think she needs a supply, but in actuality, what this woman needed was a demand. And that is because with the demand was going to come her supply. And human reasoning says she sent that God had sent the wrong thing. That's what I felt like when we found out we were expecting our little surprise back there, little Benny. I was praying to God for a raise, and then we found out we were having a baby. How many of you know a baby is the opposite of a raise? Like, Lord, we need more money. Okay, let's have another baby. Amen. Like, Lord, that's not what I was praying for. You got to think this woman thing. Lord, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for another mouth to feed. I'm looking for somebody to help me out. But in God's economy, if you will submit to the demand, you will receive the supply. That's the way things work. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's how God's economy operates. You obediently put God first, and then he will give you what you need. Our problem is many times we have a low view of God. We don't trust God. We don't trust his character. We don't trust that he is a generous giving God. We start, especially in meetings like this, it's easy to think about God as a taker. He's trying to take things out of my life. How do you think this woman felt? That's all she had. What kind of God would come to you and take the very last crumb that you have? You were going to eat this and for your son and for yourself and then die. What kind of God would demand such a thing like that? You start to think, well, God's a taker. He's just trying to take things out of my life. But I want you to know, you know what this woman was going to find? This woman was going to find that God, the God of in heaven, Jehovah God, he's not a taker, he's a giver. He's a very good giver. But there is the law of priority, and that is first, God demands before he supplies. I see a second law working in this text. Not only is there the law of priority, but secondly, I see this law. I call it the law of provision. And the law of provision states this. Not only the law of priority is God demands before he supplies, but the law of provision states this. God supplies what he demands. God supplies what he demands. In fact, we can just kind of move quickly here and sum it up like this. If God demands it out of your life, he will supply it to you so you can give it back to him. God will never ask from you that which he will not give you. I think it's very amazing because what this woman was commanded to do is not make a meal for the preacher. Now that's the simplest form of it, but the big picture of it is in verse number 9 when this widow woman has been commanded to sustain Elijah, not fix one meal for Elijah, but to sustain him. You think if this widow woman really would have known all that God demanded out of her life, I think she would have passed out. I think she would have gave up. But it's amazing how Elijah began to ask her of a little thing first. Just give me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You know, she can do that. She's going to get some water. But as she's going to get that water, Elijah says, hey, hold on just a second. We're going to up the ante just a little bit. I want you to make me a biscuit. I want you to make me a cake. First he's asking her to do what she feels like she can do. And then he begins to ask her to do what she knows she cannot do. Isn't that the way that God works sometimes? He'll let you get your toe in the water just a little bit. Say, I know you think you can do that, but once you get going, he'll up the ante just a little bit, won't he? And say, now it's time for you to do something you thought you would never be able to do. This woman has had a command, a demand on her life to sustain this preacher in the middle of a famine. But what's amazing is this, is that God also with that demand gave her a promise that he would supply everything that he had demanded out of her life. God would sustain the barrel and God would sustain the oil. And if she would just do what God had told her to do, then God every day would put in that barrel and every day he would put inside that oil that which he had demanded out of her life. And I'm telling you, that's the way that God operates. He works that way in salvation. God demands perfect righteousness out of us. We don't have perfect righteousness. So you know what God did? He sent his son. He sent Jesus. Jesus has perfect righteousness. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has supplied what he's demanded out of our life. God does that in sanctification. He requires holiness. We don't have any holiness, but God in the person of Jesus, he supplies us that which he demands out of our life. God in service, he demands faithfulness. Well, we don't have any faithfulness. We're fickle people. But God in the person of Jesus, he gives us that which he demands out of our life. Listen, faithful is he that calleth you, I love this, who also will do it. That means if he called you to do it, he will give you the power to perform it. I know some of us are thinking in here, man, I don't know. I think God's telling me to give this or God's telling me to do that. You think, I can't do that. That's all right. We don't work in the realm of the possible. We work in the realm of the powerful. We are in God's power. Amen. And if he has asked you to do it, then he will make sure you have that which you need to do it. It's called the law of provision. God supplies what he demands. There's the law of priority. God demands before he supplies. He always works that way. There's the law of provision. God supplies what he demands. And then there's one more, and I'll be done. I call it the law of plenty. It's the law of plenty, and that is this: God supplies more than he demands. God always will give you more than you ever give up for him. Because I don't know if my math is right. Y'all got to help me. I was homeschooled just a little bit, all right? So I struggled just a little bit in the math department right here. But it seems like to me in this text I'm reading here, and it seems like every time this woman made a cake for the preacher, she got two for herself. One for her, one for her boy. That's not bad. I'll be honest, that's not rough. I mean, that's pretty good. You give one, you get two. That's a pretty sweet deal right there. That's not bad. It reminds me, when I was a teenager, I worked at Chick-fil-A, and I'm not necessarily proud of this, but I'm just telling you what happened, all right? When I worked at Chick-fil-A, and they put me in the back, first they put me in the cow costume, stuck me out on the side of the road. And then once I got promoted from that, of course, I didn't think there was anywhere to go up from there. But obviously, there's higher positions. I thought I'd arrived when I got that. I was calling people like, man, you're not going to believe this. I've only been working here a week, and they've already put me in the cow costume. You know, I didn't know any old dummy could do that, you know, but I found that out. But anyway, and so then they put me inside wiping trays and stuff like that. But then, finally, I got my opportunity to get in the back with all that glorious fried chicken. Amen. And I, get the boxes out and the nuggets. You're never going to eat at Chick-fil-A again when you hear this, but I tell you what I did. Sometimes I would just, man, they're just so good. That's a temptation right there. That's the valley of temptation for a Baptist preacher. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I'd take those boxes and I'd say, one for you, and I'd say, one for me. Then they put me back in the dining room wiping tables. That's what they did. One for you, one for me. This is even better deal than that. One for you, two for me. This is amazing. This is amazing that God gave her more than she ever gave up. And isn't that the way that God's economy operates? It seems so tough. It seems so hard. How am I going to give this up? But then you look around and you find out, you know what? God's given me more than I've ever gave up for Him. Listen, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Listen, it doesn't cost to serve God. It pays to serve God. I promise you it does. Those that live selfishly, those that clutch everything they have, those that hold on to everything, they're the ones that are missing out on the best life in all the world. If you'll open up your hands and you say, God, you can have it. If you want it, you can have it. It came from you anyway. And you give it up to Him. Listen, He will put more in your life than you can possibly ever imagine. For this woman, you see, again, this isn't sow your seed of $77 stuff, okay? This isn't Benny Hinn, stuff. This is different because the miracle for this woman, it wasn't that this barrel, it never just overrun with oil. It never tipped over because it was so heavy with meal. This cruise, it never, got all on the floor because it kept bubbling over with oil. That's not the way that God operates. The miracle was not that it ran over. The miracle was in the fact that it never ran out. The miracle was in the fact that every time she went to the barrel and every time she went to the cruise, there was more. There was some in the barrel. It was in the bottom of the barrel. It was in the bottom of the cruise. There never was an abundant supply as far as we know. But over the course of years and years and years, she got to thinking and said, man, if I could add up everything that God has provided for me, I wouldn't even be able to add it all up. And that's what, listen, I don't drive a super fancy car. I don't live in a fancy house. I live in Alabama, I don't have much. This world would look at me and think, man, he ain't got much at all. But I'm telling you, the miracle, it's not in the abundance that I have. The miracle is in the fact that I just keep having something. It just never runs out. Every time I need grace, there it is. Every time I need mercy, there it is. When I need supply, there it is. Everything I need, God has supplied every single need. I don't have a lot, but I got all I need anytime I need it. That's what you get when you plug in to God's economy. You look around and you find out that God has given you more than you've ever give up for Him. Man, I'm not giving up anything for Him. He's given me everything I have. Just look around. And He's given you much more than you could ever, ever possibly imagine. Why in the world would you want to muddle around in our little economy when you could plug in to God's economy and live the abundant life? Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd use it in the hearts and lives of our people tonight. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.